God's word to the Gospel of Mark, Book of Mark, Chapter 1, and we've been spending quite a bit of time here over the last number of weeks. We are getting closer to the end of Mark 1, and then we'll take a break and do something different for a while. But we've been talking about Mark as sharing with us some of the basics, and he presents this kind of basic picture of Jesus. And of course, in the church, one of the things that we want to remember is that it's about Jesus. The first reason that we gather is about Jesus. And it's not that we don't like the other people around us or anything like that. Hopefully that's a part of following Jesus. We learn to enjoy the people that are with us as followers of Christ. But the first call on our lives is to understand what Jesus has done, who he was, and why he came for us. And so we're going to be looking at Mark 1, verses 35 to 39 today. I'm actually going to start back in verse 32, because I think it's helpful, again, especially as we're looking from one week into the next, to remember where we had been last week. So Mark 1, I'll start reading at verse 32, but we'll be looking especially at verses 35 to 39. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, it's an article that I think you've probably seen a few times before. It has the title, "Why You Need a Getaway." You've probably seen it in about a dozen different versions, if not more. Headings like this, with a different destination filled in each time. The top 10 reasons you deserve a spa vacation. Get away to the Berkshires. You need it. The reasons why you really ought to get away to Hawaii this winter. Some of you are thinking about that already, aren't you? You know, you deserve to go to Disney. And we've all got these dreams, and maybe we wouldn't fill in any of those destinations, but we've all got these dreams of finding ourselves somewhere else. Somewhere where the demands of work go away, somewhere where family members never get sick, somewhere where the snow or the heat or the rain or whatever it is spoils our plans isn't going to be there. Somewhere where the kids are perfectly content. Somewhere where life is less busy. And maybe even somewhere where God feels closer by. And in a busy world, this desire to get away from it all is understandable, right? Our lives are so crazy, and we see more and more and more each year on social media, and we feel like there's no chance to ever just withdraw and kind of decompress from life that's coming at us so quickly. And vacations can be good. I had a chance this summer to spend more time than I normally would have on vacation as I transitioned from New Jersey to here. And it was good. I saw more of my kids. I got to spend some time with my wife. We visited some old friends. We both worshiped in the church that Brandy grew up in and the church that I grew up in. It was good. But of course, vacations can only take us so far, and I think we all realize that. Tim Chester has written a book called The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness, and he reminds us there that until the early 1900s, only a few thousand very wealthy people could ever afford to even think about getting away for vacation. And today he argues we have the opposite problem. He says most of us overwork for the greater part of the year, and then we binge rest for our time of vacation. And he goes on to say, we need our vacations because our normal lives are so out of balance. And as we talk about the basics of the Christian faith and this basics of the story of Jesus, I think it's interesting that Mark throws this here as he's telling us about Jesus' busyness and all the things that Jesus has to do. And we're just getting ramped up to think that as followers of Jesus, there's so much to accomplish, which there is. And then Mark throws this little story in here And I think to myself, why is this at the beginning of Mark's gospel? Why does he tell us that Jesus is so busy and then Jesus stops doing stuff for a time? And I think in a way it's because Mark is reminding us that we are people who need to be properly balanced before God, have a proper sense of what it is that God wants us to do and to be before him. And though Jesus is not only our example, he is in part our example. And so we want to learn from him this morning not only how to live our lives before God with proper sense of balance, but also what it is that God is trying to teach us and say about our souls and our need for a Savior in the busyness and the hurriedness of life. Now we're looking today at the example of Jesus, and that's always a dangerous thing in some ways, because if you're like most of us, if you're like me from time to time, you hear about Jesus doing something, and the first thing you think is, well, you know what, that was Jesus. Jesus was divine, which of course he was. Jesus was divine, so he doesn't have to deal with all the stuff that I deal with. But sometimes it's helpful for us to remember that Jesus was human just like us. As Hebrews 4 puts it, Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, and one of those temptations was busyness. And if you read the Gospels, if you keep on reading in Mark's Gospel, if you read in Matthew or Luke or John, you see quite quickly that Jesus was busy. He had a crazy life. When you read about Jesus, there are always an endless list of sick people to heal, sinners to eat with, crowds to teach, hypocrites to confront, Pharisees to debate, demons to cast out. And of course, Jesus is doing a lot of this. Now, he's not yet at that point in Mark's gospel, but he's doing a lot of that while people are trying to kill him. I mean, that's not exactly a life of nice ease and luxury, is it? That's not a nice, relaxing way to do things. And we see that even here in our text. Jesus wants to get away for a couple of hours. And we saw how busy he had been the day before, that he was up late the night before. And so he gets up really early. It's, you know, and it's not a nice long night of sleep, apparently. He gets up early the next morning while it's still dark. And he's going to get away to pray. And Peter, or Simon as his name is given in our text, but Simon Peter comes to him and interrupts him in the middle of his prayer and says, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. And I think if we put ourselves in Jesus' shoes, we can get this, right? Are you serious? Of course, Jesus probably did it a lot more sanctified than you or I would have, but we know what our natural response would have been. Jesus can't even get away for a few hours before daybreak without people trying to track him down. And some of us, probably most of us, have been there at some point, right? Tired mothers, tired parents, whose kids are in at 3:30 in the morning waking you up wanting something that they probably aren't going to let you go to bed before 5:30 again for, and then it's going to be time to get up and start the day. Or maybe you have your own business and you know how this goes. You know, no matter how early in the morning, you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and you can be ready to go, and there's half a dozen text messages and emails and voice messages about things that are needed to be done that day, preferably sometime before 7:30. We can't even get away in the middle of the night. And that's Jesus. Jesus is busy, but yet Jesus is not hurried. And there's a difference there, isn't there? Busy means that our calendars are full and there's a lot of productive activity that we need to do. Hurried, on the other hand, means that we're always about 5 minutes behind. Hurried people are the ones who are always constantly trying to assess which checkout lane is going to save them 30 seconds. And they're going to bounce back and forth. Maybe you've done this, right? You bounce back and forth. I'm going to go here, and then you look and you see what all the stuff is there and how fast the checkout person is doing it. And then you go over here. And never follow me when I do that, because it's always a mistake, okay? The line will always take longer over there. Hurried people are the ones who are frustratedly tailgating the car in front of them so that they will arrive at their next destination 10 minutes late instead of 12. John Ortberg lists some of the symptoms of what he calls hurry sickness. He says, you can check your list for these things. Speeding up, pushing others to go quicker, clutter, self-destructive escapes. He thinks about something like even as simple as mindlessly channel surfing. Hurried parents, he says, set up races to get their kids to bed quicker. Ever done that, parents? Hurried people are the ones who flop in bed at the end of the day, just glad to have made it that far. Hurried people are trying to desperately maintain control of their time while life runs faster and faster downhill. And hurried people have no time for God because they're desperately trying to squeeze God time into the very few minutes that they have in their lives. And maybe you've been there, or you're there right now. But that's not Jesus. He has lots to do, but he always remains in control of his time. Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. So how does he do it? How does Jesus guard against overload? And what does that say about what God is doing for our hearts and our souls as people who want to follow Jesus? Well, there's two things I want to talk about, two ways of getting away this morning. First of all, Jesus, in a sense, he goes somewhere else, physically, literally. He gets away very early in the morning while it was still dark. Mark tells us in verse 35, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, for very busy people, that statement itself might prompt a sense of guilt, right? You think, oh, great, now I need to squeeze a getaway with God and all the other stuff that I need to do. But before you go and you start booking your next weekend away at a monastery or some sort of Christian convention, let's look at what Jesus is actually doing here. He's not going that far away, is he? I mean, he's not so far away that Peter can't run outside of town and find him somewhere. He's gone somewhere else, but that somewhere else is into the presence of God. It is a place where God can speak to his soul. Mark uses a word here for solitary place, which echoes Jesus' desert temptations that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. As if to say that what Jesus was doing there in the desert wasn't all that different from what he had to do here as he wrestled with the crowds and the busyness and the call of everyone looking for him here in Capernaum. The crowds, too, and their needs can be a kind of temptation. And so the key is not so much where Jesus went, but that he went to find himself deliberately with the Father. See, there's a time and a place to get away, and I'm not knocking vacations today, okay? But the reality is that we will never be rested, truly rested, unless our hearts, first of all, find rest in God. You probably heard that quote from the church father Augustine from the 5th century. Our hearts are restless, Lord, until we rest in you. And so we ask ourselves, where is that somewhere else that God can speak to our souls? And where do we find that in the busyness of our everyday lives? And for some of us, it may be as simple as saying, you know what, I got 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 45 minutes in the vehicle, in the car, on the way to work in the morning or on the way to the grocery store. And it's a matter of taking a post-it note and throwing it there on the dashboard. Maybe it's something from the sermon today or on Sunday, or it's maybe something you learned from Sunday school that Dan or Rhea or Jim had mentioned, or somebody else in church even had mentioned as they talked about this. Maybe it's taking time to have God's word play on an MP3 or CD or whatever it is that you can play in the background as you're doing something around the house. Maybe it's putting a post-it note or a card in the window where you're doing dishes and saying, this is my getaway to be with my Father. I think, too, this says something about the importance of what we're doing here this morning. To be able to see this time as a sort of getaway, to be reminded of the story that needs to guide and guard our lives as well. I mean, it's interesting, God didn't give us 24/7 in which to work. He created us so that our bodies would need to rest. And some of us need more rest than others, that's true, but he created us so that we can't work 24 hours a day. Our bodies will physically break down if they do. And then he not only created us so that we have to stop periodically, he also commanded us to stop periodically. Sabbath says, in essence, is teaching us about limits. It's saying, you can't do it all. Say, Israel, when you come out of Egypt, you can't do it all. You have to remember that God has set you free. And the Lord's Day, Sunday, follows it up with this great cry of victory. You don't have to do it all because Jesus has won that victory. And so what's that place where God speaks to your soul? How does he do it throughout the week? How does he do it with the people around you who speak into your life? How does he do it with this time of fellowship that we have on Sunday, hearing God's word, singing it out, letting those words soak into our heart, into our soul, so that as we go during the week, we have a sense that God is there, that our lives are not all about us, but they're about him. And Jesus gets away. But of course, Jesus' first getaway is cut short by the search party of Simon and his companions telling Jesus that it's time to get back to work. And we read about Jesus' busy day before, right? And all the stuff that Jesus has to do. And we can understand what they're all upset about because, as we said last week, you know, we don't know how many needs are out there until we begin to see them put in front of us all together. And then all of a sudden, we have all of these things. The whole town is gathering at the door. Everyone with a different need of a different sort. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's spiritual, but everyone has this something to do. And Simon says, Jesus, you got to get back to work. And we can understand, like I said earlier, if Jesus said, you know what, giving you just a couple of days. Yesterday was pretty intense, man. Or we can understand if Jesus kind of reluctantly got dragged back into town because there were just all these things that he had to do. And yet, Jesus does neither. He does something very surprising. He answers Peter by saying this, let's go somewhere else so that I can preach there too. That's why I've come. And if the first somewhere else, what Jesus was doing in the early hours of this day is a getting away to listen, the second getting away is a getaway to work, but it's a different kind of work, or maybe labor, if you like, you know, two L words, to listen and to labor. But it's a strange thing that Jesus does here, isn't it? And I think if you're like me, you say, well, wait, Jesus, somewhere else, do you see how many people need you here? But Jesus has other priorities which keep him guarded against overload because he's not come to gather a crowd but to proclaim the kingdom of God on his way to the cross. He has this sense of mission, this sense of purpose. This is what God wants me to do. This stuff and not all that other stuff. One of the things that happens when we spend time in the presence of the Father, as Jesus was doing early that morning, is that we gain a better sense of kingdom priorities. We gain a better sense of how God's mission works out in our lives and in our community's life. We begin to see that God somewhere else may not be the same as our getaway. In fact, I think one of the geniuses of the Reformation, some of you know the Protestant Reformation celebrates the 500th anniversary of it this month, 500 years, October 31, since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses under the door of the church in Wittenberg that kind of sparked the beginnings of what became the Protestant Reformation and the church that we see today. One of the geniuses of the Reformation is that it has this idea that all of life can be part of serving God. All of life can be ministry. You know, in Luther's day, the church was kind of, the world was kind of divided into two groups of people. The people that did nice, good stuff for God and all the rest of us. You know, and it was the priests and the holy people, the religious, all those, you know, the teachers, those are the ones who were good. And everybody else just kind of, you know, their job was basically to make sure that there was enough money for the holy people to do their work. And that was it. And that's not saying that there's not a call that God gives to some people to be full-time pastors or teachers or missionaries or to serve the Lord in those kinds of capacities, to run nonprofit organizations. Hopefully some of you here have that call on your life. But it's to say that there is something that we can do in our daily lives, every one of us, to serve the Lord. I would say off and on in different sermons, different places, about how maybe sometimes what we need to do is we need to take our job, whatever the name of the business is, and throw ministries behind it. So if you have your own business, it's, you know, Cats Pump Ministries. Or if you work for somebody else, it's, you know, now I'm going to draw a blank and you're all going to make fun of me afterwards because I'm not getting any businesses. But you know what I mean. Whatever you work for, throw the word ministries behind it. I was telling this this summer when I was visiting another place. I was going over this kind of concept, and because I'm uncreative, there was a Casey's gas station across the street. Some of you have been to the Midwest know about this. And so I came up with, I said, you know, if you work at Casey's gas station, it's Casey's General Store Ministries. And I had a lady come up to me afterwards, and she says, and I work there. You didn't know that, but I work there, and you wouldn't believe how much ministry there is to be done with people who come in to buy coffee every morning. How many conversations I've had with hurting people. We have the opportunity that God gives us to minister day by day. And when we are able to spend those getaways with God, to listen to Him, we have a sense for what our labor with Him looks like day by day. Do you know your priorities, your mission? Do you know what it is and what it isn't? Paul Tripp sometimes tells men, some of you are not spending enough time with your children. You need to ask for a demotion and move to a smaller house. He says, one time a man came up to him after he had given this talk at a men's conference, and the man says, you know, I was at a conference 2 years ago where you said that, and I wanted to talk to you afterwards, and it didn't work out, and it's probably a good thing, because I wouldn't have said very nice things to you back then. But he said, when I got home, your words really sunk in, they hit me, and I began to think to myself, maybe God is really talking to me through that. And so he said, after a couple of months, I went to my boss and I asked him, I said, I need to talk to him about my job. And the boss says, well, look, we're fast-tracking you as much as we can. You just need to be a little bit patient. The guy says, no, I don't want to talk about that. And he explained to him that he wanted a demotion. The guy says, you're not serious, are you? He says, yeah, I'm serious. And he said, they talked about it a little bit more. And he said, I have never, ever in my life had somebody ask for this, and I probably never will again. But he gave him the demotion. He said it had an effect on our family. We had to sell our dream home, and we moved into a smaller house. We had to trade in our new cars for a couple of older ones. But he said in the 2 years since, he told Paul, he said, my children have never once complained about losing the house or the cars, but they have thanked me countless times for being more involved in their lives. And he said, keep telling guys to ask for demotions. Now, that may not be what every one of us is called to in the same way, but we're called to have this sense for how we are to labor day by day for the Lord and how God is at work in what we do. See, we live in a culture that tells us over and over, life is short, play hard. We live in a culture that keeps telling us that our worth is in what we do, what we achieve, how far up the ladder we can go, how many things that we've accomplished or how many things that we've accumulated. And we need to hear again what God is calling us to, that no amount of work or play will satisfy us unless our hearts first find rest in God. And that's not to say that the things of this world aren't good. They are. They were created by God. They're meant to give us pleasure and joy, but only when we first of all see the glory of God which radiates from them. Only when we first of all learn to put ourselves under God's authority and in God's care. And so if we're looking for somewhere else that's going to satisfy without the presence of God, we'll find that we are on an endless search. And what the disciples need to learn, what we as disciples need to learn, is that it's only when we come to Jesus, when we find in Him our rest, when we find the satisfaction for all of our longings in what He has accomplished on the cross and in His resurrection, only then will we find true rest, will we find true meaning in what we do. And when we find that in Jesus Christ, then we begin to see that even the most ordinary places of our lives are windows to somewhere else. That what we do every day is in a sense, it's somewhere else, because it's not just a business. It's not just a job anymore. It's not just what we do in our retirement anymore. It's not just what we're doing as children in school anymore. But it's training and it's service to honor the King of Kings. See, Jesus came to lead us somewhere else, but that somewhere else is not, first of all, an island getaway or a weekend at the Cape. He's come to bring us to the place that matters most, that somewhere else that is the presence of the Heavenly Father. A place where God's kingdom is felt in all of its fullness, a place where the Word of God heals and the Spirit of God drives out all evil spirits. Sometimes in extraordinary ways, yes, but often in the ordinary things that we're doing day by day. And he's come to do that as we experience it more and more fully in this world until we get to that place where God is all in all. And in that place, we will never again long to get away or to go somewhere else. Let's pray. Father, as busy people, we often long to be somewhere else where the world is simpler and it makes more sense. And that's true whether we're kids with the busyness of school and sports and friendships and fun. It's true whether we are retirees who have set aside our work day by day but still have many different responsibilities, or whether we are in the midst of a work life or a home life that is incredibly busy. We're all longing for something, Lord. Help us to see that longing for what it truly is, a longing for that somewhere else which is with you. Cut through the distractions and diversions of this world with the hope of Jesus. Give us those places in our lives to listen to you. Show us what it is to labor, to work for you, and the things that we do in the ordinary days of our lives. And just as everything, whether it's spectacular or fairly plain, has its origin in you, and all that is lovely and all who are loving point to you as their fulfillment, fill us too with the hope of the home that we have with you, where rest is rich and our work is joyful. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who is our rest and our reward. Amen.